Think back to about what you were like in middle school. Not a real pleasant thought, I'm sure, for some of us. What were you like in middle school? Some of you are probably like the cool kids, right?
Yeah, I don't talk to those kids.
What were you like? Think about you.
Freaking awesome.
Brett said he was freaking awesome. Yeah. See that one. What were you like? What did you talk like? How did you act? Remember? Remember what you looked like? You know, it was a time, wasn't it, when you really try, I remember mine, when you really are trying hard to make something of yourself, right? And you're scared to death all the time. Like, I remember it was an era of, like, when we would tight roll our jeans. Do y'all know what that means? Tight roll your jeans? We would take our cuffs of our jeans, fold them over, and then roll them up. And we walked around like this. And no, I'm not that old. But I am, I guess. We also used to roll up our sleeves. Even for polos and stuff. We would roll up our sleeves and walk around it like that. Like we're in the 50s or something. It was just such a weird time. And I remember thinking, even during that time when I was in middle school, and I'm sure you do too, it's a time when you're really working hard to create for yourself kind of a reputation, right? You're trying to make everyone around you see you in a certain light. Try and be cool. And yet inside, you're just tremendously insecure. Absolutely insecure. And yet you're working so hard at this. And I remember for me, I worked so hard at it. And I'll tell you this, the connection from there to here is in middle school, I just realized, like, I really love sports, but I have no, like, I was just a total nerd. So I was thinking, how do I gain reputation? So I worked like crazy to be a good athlete. Because I thought, if I'm a good athlete, then I'll get recognition. So I started working hard. And then in high school was, you know, this big jock in high school and all this stuff. But it makes me think, even now looking back on that, and even after high school looking at athletics and looking at the connection from there to now, we are all trying to run from that reputation, from the reality, actually. We're trying to run from the reality of who we were in middle school and try and still gain a reputation now. I guarantee every one of you in here, in some sense or another, is running from the reality of who you did not like yourself to be in middle school in one shape or form. There are parts of you just couldn't say, maybe you still are doing that now. And I'll tell you, that's exactly the description of the church at Sardis, what we're about to read. This church had a great reputation, but inside was absolutely dead and insecure and scared. That they denied the reality of who they really were by creating this wonderful, amazing reputation. And this is the church at Sardis. John writes this in Revelation 3, 1 through 6. He says, "And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Yet you have still a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot out his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." We're entering into a point of, in two chapters, chapter 2 and 3 of Revelation, that talk about seven different churches which Jesus spoke to. That he said, John, take what I'm saying, write it down and take it to these churches. It's important messages that the church at Sardis and these other churches really needed to understand and know. these problems that they were encountering that needed to be talked about. But at first, we think seven. Why these seven churches, okay? It's not just that these seven churches were the only important churches around. There were several other churches that were important. It wasn't just like these were the most notable or the greatest. But seven, again, just to remind you, is a number of completion in Revelation. And so what the Lord is wanting us to see here with these churches, out of the seven, we're going to be looking at two of them just for the sake of time in the semester. But out of these seven, what we're supposed to understand is these are the letters to all churches. That delivering to these seven in particular speaks of one thing. One, that it says that Jesus is in the midst of His church. Jesus is not some custodian far away that just kind of set it up and walked off. And Jesus is not some sort of a taskmaster over the church. But the church is important because Jesus is intimately involved with it. And so these seven letters are to go out to these seven churches in particular, and it gives credence. Some of you are saying, why, how should I believe Revelation? How can I believe the Bible? How do I know the Bible is true? Well, a huge portion of that, as we talk throughout the week, so hear me say portions of that, but one of those things is the historicity. That Jesus is intimately involved, and that when Jesus speaks here to John on Patmos, He's speaking about these churches, and these people that are hearing these letters know exactly what Jesus is talking about. They know exactly the problems. They know exactly the history. And it lends credence to the true redemptive picture, redemptive history of the Bible. And that these seven churches represent, and these letters are to go out to all churches. They're to be a model for every church, not just these seven. Seven meaning completion, that all churches should know and understand these things. And just to let you know, that first, that there's a difference between reputation and reality. When we read this at the very beginning, it says, I know your works, you have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. That word reputation actually could be even translated name. You have a name. You have a great name of being alive, but you are dead. A little bit of background about Sardis. Sardis was an amazing city. Had several, it was known throughout the world. In fact, the king in the 6th century BC was so wealthy that the common phrase, at the time, it's still even used in latter parts and centuries later, that the king Croesus was to say, you're as wealthy as Croesus. It was like an idiom to say how wealthy you could be. You're as wealthy as Croesus. And so this name of wealth went out throughout the land, of how Sardis was this wealthy. And not to mention even that, but Sardis was set up on almost a peninsula of cliffs. On three sides were these amazing sheer cliffs that kind of went down. And so it had this sense of awe and protection about it, that when people saw it, there was no way that city could be taken over. It was absolutely fortified by the cliffs. It was even used as like an idiom in those days to talk about how fortified to capture the city of Sardis was to say, yeah, when pigs fly. That's kind of like what they would say. When hell freezes over, you know, to capture the city of Sardis. That's kind of the phrase, the idiom that they would use. And even then, the interesting thing about Sardis, to give you kind of a picture of this, if you remember, if you've seen The Princess Bride, you've heard me mention this before, but there's a part in the beginning where the cliffs of insanity, right? They're sailing the ship in, and they're trying to take the princess away, and there's these cliffs, and the bald-headed dude says, the cliff of insanity! You know, he's pointing at these cliffs, and they're just, and he's thinking, there's no way, no one can climb these cliffs, right? No one. What does he say? Inconceivable, right? And the guy, you know, the Wesley, my dear Wesley, he starts climbing. He's inconceivable. You know, it was absolutely inconceivable for anyone to be able to climb these cliffs and take over the city until one day when the Persians actually were there to take over the city, watched one of the soldiers of Sardis drop his helmet and retrieve it. And he figured out, wait a minute, you can climb up those things. So one night, the Persians sacked the city of Sardis embarrassingly because they didn't think it was inconceivable that it would be taken over, that they climbed the cliffs and took over the city of Sardis during the night. Did you hear the words that Jesus speaks there? Wake up. Wake up, or I will come like a thief in the night. See, he's speaking to a city that knows their history. He's speaking to a city that needs to wake up because they're so reliant on their reputation that it has saturated their security. They have this, they think they're secure, but they're not. In fact, that sacking of Sardis was only one of three, and it was considered an absolute embarrassment to the city. And so Jesus is reminding them, wake up. He's giving them a picture of their history so they can understand that they need to wake up. You need to have an alertness. Because what's happened is you're relying on your reputation to protect you. Because that is exactly what he's wanting us to see. Because what does a reputation do? A reputation drives us not to trust in the Lord, right? Reputations drive us to trust in ourselves. It's what we think we need to build. It's what we think we need to create, to make. And I'll tell you what, especially at a place like Vanderbilt, it is easy, isn't it, to want to fatten your reputation at a school like this. And to come to a school like this and want to make yourself great, but yet you have this complete dichotomy of wanting to be great, and then you see everyone else around you that's great. Everyone else that came from their high school, and they were great in their high school, right? And you begin to compare yourself to them and wonder, how can I make a name for myself? See, making a name for ourselves is very dangerous business. Because what it does is it curves us in on our own sin. It curves us in on ourselves, and our own reputation makes us be exalted. So it actually, what he's saying, it puts us to sleep. The Bible uses that phrase quite often, to put us to sleep. It means that you become numbed and slumber in your own reputation, trying to self-protect. That reputation becomes polar opposite with reality. And you have to create something to make everyone around you believe what you would like for them to see. And all the while, the reality in you and in your heart is that you are dying inside. That you're wanting so much more. It creates really a false sense of self-confidence, right? False sense of security. I think as we talk about the sleep, here are some kind of questions that I was thinking of as I thought about this. And things that not only as I meditated on this text to ask you, but the questions that I really ask myself. Seriously, do you find yourself, here's a really big one, do you find yourself justifying your overworking? These are all questions that point back to our reputations. Do you find yourself justifying your overworking? Do you find yourself dominating conversations or causing conversations to turn back to you? Whereas when you're sitting with somebody and they're talking about where they are, the struggles they're having, that you find it somehow to turn it back to you. Do you find, here's one. Are you hard on yourself? Those kind of questions that are drawing up in your mind. Okay, I need to be this person. I need to be this way, right? Are you hard on yourself? How do you deal with rejection? How do you deal with rejection? You find it unbearable? Can you stand yourself? How do you deal with it? Does it cause you to spiral outward into anxiety or depression for days? Because you can't take it? Any sort of rejection or disappointment you see? Where in your life, here's a big one. Here's a really big question. Here's a diagnostic question you should ask yourself. Where do you say throughout the day, I'll show them? I'll show them. Whether it's people here now, whether it's people in your past that said, Oh, you shouldn't do this. You couldn't do this. Where in your life do you say, I'll show them? All questions pointing to that. Hey, how about the thing we talked about even last semester with dating and relationships? Let's draw that back in. You're like, oh, thanks. Can we leave now? How about, are you pursuing dating relationships to have someone just to dote over you? To begin to inflate your head, thinking that you are the greatest. To make a name for yourself. How about maybe if you're a Christian in the room, to ask some of these questions of, do you find prayer a waste of time? You find prayer a waste of time? Are you involved in so many... Here's one more question, just to put it out there for you. Are you involved in so many ministries? Are you involved in so many ministries? Hear what I'm saying. Are you involved in so many ministries that you never have time for prayer or for the Word? Because you're using all the ministries to help you build a Christian name in your mind. Guys, all major questions of trying to build yourself a name, to make for yourself a reputation. And that is the church at Sardis. And all the while, that Sardis, everybody looked at Sardis and they said, wow, look at that. Well, they're doing something right. We need to do what Sardis is doing. They really did. The reputation at Sardis was unparalleled. And yet Jesus, who stands, as we even read last week, the one who stands in the midst of the lampstands, and the lampstands represent these churches, to say, Jesus stands in their midst. He doesn't stand far off and say, wake up, you idiots. He says, wake up, exhorting them, exhorting you to wake up. And that's the second part of this. Is first, the difference between reputation and reality. But what does wake up mean? Wake up, y'all, is the answer is to wake up, to bring you to your senses. To bring you to reality is what Jesus is saying. Bringing you to reality of who you are. Y'all ever have like sleepwalking dreams and stuff? Right? Y'all ever have that? I tend to, every now and then, I'll have kind of one of those things where, not just a dream, but I'll actually physically get up and do something and won't remember. And usually it's, I'll just sit up in bed, or I'll sit on the edge of the bed, and Megan will say, what are you doing? And I'll talk, or I'll answer in weird like phrases or something. And she'll wake me up in the morning just laughing, saying, you did this. And I'm like, I did what? Well, this one time, it was during the summer, and I loved to watch Wimbledon during the summer. And I was every morning I'd wake up and watch breakfast at Wimbledon. So, of course, in my brain, when I fall asleep, is Wimbledon. And apparently in the middle of the night, we wake up in the morning, and she says, oh my word, you can't wait till you hear this. She's dying laughing. Apparently in the middle of the night, she was rolled over, and she felt me like pushing on her, like doing this on her, like this on her butt. And I'm like this. And she woke up. She's like, what are you doing? And I said, and I stopped for a minute and I said, I'm looking for the tennis. And I just kept, went back at it. And she was like, what? Get off of it. She starts laughing, and I just wouldn't stop. And she was like, stop. And I was like, and I just like put my arms down and then like laid down and then gone. I woke up, did not remember a thing. And all the while just shoving my hands just in her butt. Just. And she's like, God, what are you? You're so weird. What are you? No tennis. No tennis. Y'all, that's a perfect illustration, right? Of really me thinking reality, but really I'm asleep, okay? That's what Jesus is talking about. Wake up! You think this is real. It's not. Building a reputation does that. It makes you think that it's reality, but it's not. And what the gospel does is wake us up to reality. In fact, the word wake up is not a one-time thing. And we tend to think of it as a one-time thing. This, in the Greek, actually means a continual attitude. It's actually waking up over and over and over again. Jesus is not just saying, wake up once, you're asleep. He's saying, wake up continually. Be alert. Be alert. Wake up. It's not just a one-time thing. See, that's what this means. That's what the gospel means. Here's, in a sense, practically how you see this. That the gospel actually brings to you a sober reality about yourself. I wonder if some of you have ever thought of the Bible that way. That it's actually very refreshing because it brings out a sober reality about who you are. Without tearing you apart to say, oh, you're terrible, or without inflating who you are, the gospel actually says, wake up. You don't need to build a reputation to do this. Here's the reality. Here's the sober view of you and how I think of you and how you should think of you. And it all, not only says that for us towards the Lord, but it gives us sober relationships. Do you have friendships with people that actually speak truth in your life? Are all your friendships of kind of convenience, where maybe somebody inflates who you are and your reputation? Or do you have real friendships? Real relationships? Real dating relationships? Where the people aren't just doting over you, you're not just surrounding yourself with people that will inflate you, but will actually give you a mirror of reality that is refreshing. And not only to you, but that you bring that to them. That you're not just using people for your reputation or trying to gain or surround yourself with other people with your reputation. But you're doing so, you're bringing a reality. It's a soberness. It's a truth. It's the truth of the gospel. It's taking yourself, actually, it's taking yourself less seriously. So many of you, if not all of you, take yourself so seriously. I know this because I'm the same kind of person, so I can preach to the choir. We take ourselves so seriously because we think we have to have this perfect, spotless reputation in order to have any sort of friendships, in order to have any sort of relationship with the Lord. But it brings a sober reality of the gospel to say, no, it's not about that. It's about remembering the truth. This, how do you live? How do you live in this? If that's the gospel, if that's how we're woken up, how do you live? He says here in verse 3, remember then what you have received, heard, keep it, and repent. He says, remember. That he's saying the gospel, just as before, has been brought to Sardis. Sardis, the Sardisians, I think if you could say that, have heard the gospel before. And he's saying, keep it and repent. And that word repent for some of us may either be a strange word or it may conjure up like odd spiritual things. It's really not. It simply means this. It means that God is saying, here's the gospel, wake up. The truth is, you are much more worse than you ever thought you were. Much worse. But you are much more loved than you ever thought you dared dream. That's the gospel. He's saying, remember, hold fast to it, and repent. What causes us to repent, which meaning turn away from all the yuck we see in our lives, the false ways we build up our reputation, is not by us. And we tend to think repent means, oh, I just need to do good things, and then that means Jesus saying, just do good things. No. Repentance, when you see it in the Bible, is not about turning from bad things to good things. Repentance is about turning from those things you see, both bad and good things, and turning to Jesus. That's repentance. And it's not a work on our part. It's given to us by God here. And you know what the most amazing part about this? How in the world are you able to do this? How he ends this very thing. He knows exactly what the Sardisians need. He says this in verse 5. I will never blot his name out of the book of life. And I will confess his name before my Father and before the angels. See what Jesus does? He goes full circle to say, look, here's your reputation. You're wanting a name. And he breaks them down to say, no. I'll give you the name. He gives the reputation. He gives the name. How are you able to do this? Because Jesus says, your name will be written in the book of life. That's where your name has credence. That's where your name has power, volume, mass. It's that Jesus says your name will not be blotted out of the book of life. I think one of the sweetest sounds I hear is when I come back from staff training for a week and I come home to Megan and I hear my name from her. This greeting from her. It's just the sweetest thing to my ears. It's different from being on the phone. It's when we greet one another. And it's not because I hear my name and I think, oh, I'm so good. I love my name. Which, you know, by the way, my name, have you ever heard of Johnny Cash's A Boy Named Sue? Stacy? You know, there's parallel there. but to hear my name, to hear my name is not because I'm so full of my name. It's because I hear what's in my name. It's how loved I am when my name is said. That I take from her. Not that my name is great, but that I'm loved and my name is surrounded and full of that. That is what Jesus is confessing here before the Father. Your name, not because your name is great on its own, but it's given in great volume of love. You have a great name, Christian. And if you're here tonight and maybe you're wondering what that name means, maybe you're wondering what it means to be a Christian, it means to bear the name of Jesus. And to actually rest and trust that you can have a reputation and a name that doesn't have to be by your sweat and tears, but by someone else's. Father, thank you for your name. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for working in us. Thank you, righteous King, for coming and letting your name get trashed. Trashed. So that we might have life and that our name actually might be in the book of life. That we would live for eternity. That's what we want. We ultimately know the desire to have our name live on. We just don't know what that looks like, God. And thank you for showing us what that looks like. In that name, we pray, Jesus. Amen.